those in tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy.
Amen. I thank you, gentlemen. Praise the Lord. If you got a Bible, let's open it up to the book of Luke. Book of Luke and chapter 10. I said I wanted to preach a message today, what every father needs to know. Does anybody know what's in Luke chapter 10 that we should know about? The Good Samaritan is in Luke chapter 10. And so I thought, I remember being here for, a couple years, and I heard someone preach on the Good Samaritan, and I thought, I'm pastor of Good Samaritan Baptist Church, and I haven't preached on the Good Samaritan here. So we've tried to do this pretty regularly. We have the nursery going. Hey, Paul, while you're up there, can you see if you can get the audio system turned on? There's a little box in the windowsill there that should get that going so we can hear upstairs. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 10, what every father needs to know. This is the same message I preached for Mother's Day a couple years back, what every mother needs to know. And so there's certain things that we need to know, and it's going to show up here in Luke chapter 10. Let's go ahead and take our scripture reading. I think they're probably starting in verse 23. Will give us the gist of the account that's recorded here that I trust we're all familiar with at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and you follow along in your Bible as I would read from Luke chapter 10, starting there in verse 23. The Bible says, "He turned him unto his disciples and said privately." It's interesting how many things Jesus taught to his disciples privately, and how many things are taught openly. And the difference between the two could make a good study for us. But here, he speaks privately, saying, listen to what he says, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see these things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." There's the private lesson. And now we're going to turn to a public lesson that he gives, starting in verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," see that word, "saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Father, praise you and thank you for your word, and thank you again for the question that's before us. What shall a man do to inherit eternal life? as we look at the most precious answer given here in recorded Scripture, I pray again, Father, that you would touch our heart with, again, a desire to be your messengers, but also, Father, any that might be here that have not properly answered that question. I pray, Father, again, that you tug on our hearts today. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. We pray it. Amen. You may be seated as we look up this portion of Scripture. I can't hardly teach on it without, again, almost addressing the whole chapter here. So in this chapter, this is kind of a change of direction that happened in verse 25. But prior to that, Jesus sent out the 70 again to be his witnesses. And I want to put an emphasis on that because that's what you are. If you're here today and you're a born-again Christian, you are his witness. He left us here to be a witness. And here we have the illustration given that he sent him out. And so by way of introduction, let me just go ahead and read some of the verses that he gave to these witnesses that went out. Now, the message here that I want to give is a salvation message, how to be saved. But again, he begins this lesson not with a lesson on how to be saved, but what you should be doing once you are saved. And so I want to go ahead and get that lick in first before we look at his tremendous illustration of salvation. So let's back up again, at least to verse 16. He that heareth you heareth me. Now he's talking to believers. He's talking to the witnesses that went out. Listen, if you're here and you're a born-again Christian, he's talking to you. He that heareth me, or heareth you, heareth me. And he that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Listen, when you're a born-again Christian, you have power over sin. But bigger than that, you've got power over the devil. And we don't have that prior to salvation. But once he indwells us, we've got power. Some of that power has been untapped by some of us. We have tremendous power. And that's what he's explaining to them here. And that's what they see. Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Look what he says. And he said unto them. You see what he said unto them? I underlined that in my Bible and said, wow. This is Jesus. And notice what he says here about the devil. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, there's going to come a day in Revelation, halfway through, in chapter 12, we find that Satan is cast from heaven. But right now, in this kingdom, he has fallen from heaven. In your life, and again, we always say, well, the devil's fighting us. Listen, the devil has no power over you. Once Jesus Christ moves in, the devil has no power over you. And so the sin that you do, you can't be a Flip Wilson and say, the devil made me do it. No, that ain't going to happen. Again, the sin that we're tangled in is sin that we do. And so here, notice that we have power over sin. We have power over the devil. Verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, but the spirits are subject, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written down. We sing the song when a person gets saved around here. We haven't sung it in quite a while. There's a new name written down in glory. Praise the Lord. If you're a Pentecostal, you got to sing, there's a new name written down in pencil. Some of you will get that later. Look at verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately. That's where we picked up our message here today. I just wanted to get in the rejoicing again that Jesus does in our lives because we are empowered and emboldened. And listen, a week of revival meetings was with this intent and came with this prayer that, Lord, that you would revive us, enliven us, embolden us. Make me what we ought to be. Make again me the witness I ought to be. Make me have the compassion for souls that I ought to have. And so let me just mention again, boy, I love having revival meetings. And we've done this. That was the 15th year. I've been here 19 years and we've had 19 spring revivals. This fall we'll have our 19th fall revival. Actually more than that, when you figure that we were having Brother Harold Boyd come in and Brother Bennett coming in February. So we started having February revivals before Brother Boyd died. Listen, God is so good. And when we have revival services, his intent to revive our heart. And this here is a good portion, again, to see how much Jesus Christ is excited by the power that has been given to you and to me. And to just encourage us to use that power, to lean on it a little bit. Well, that's what I didn't preach for revival service. Let's go ahead and look at the message here given to all fathers, what every father should know. And notice again that it begins by the lawyer asking the question. I don't like lawyers. You know what you have if you line lawyers up end to end from here to the equator? A good start, okay? So a bunch of dead lawyers lined up from here to the equator, they say, is a good start. Listen, the Bible doesn't say very much good about lawyers, and my bumping into them in my lifetime hasn't been very good either. Now I know, again, that that's not true, and I do watch Law and Order occasionally on TV. Again, understand here that this lawyer is not a good thing. This lawyer's a mocker. Notice he came to Jesus tempting him. And he's one of the lawyers and one of the scribes and one of the Pharisees and one of the Sadducees that were trying to get something on Jesus, that had already rejected the kingdom of God and were now again trying to get something on him so that they could kill him. And so he comes with this question, and it's a sincere question, but it's not asked sincerely here. But it is a question that all of us should ask. And I want you to notice two words in his question. What shall I do? And that's presumption that there's something different for me than anybody else. What shall I do? I'm a lawyer of the law. I know the Old Testament. I know the law. I've been scribing it. I've been writing it. I've been memorizing it. I've been applying it. I know the Bible. What should I do? And again, this lawyer here is appearing as some kind of a special case. But listen, none of us are special cases. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And again, there's no special cases for salvation. And there's no special cases that someone doesn't need as much salvation as I need it. And there's no special cases where someone is so vile, so wicked, that salvation wouldn't work for them. Again, salvation is for all. Brother Bennett mentioned the whosoever wills. I like that. I could have gone with that whole theme again. Whosoever will. And again, praise the Lord for the whosoever's in the Bible. A lot of people, the whole Presbyterian denomination, in fact, wants to take out all the whosoever's out of the Bible and scribble them out. Say, no, God's got to elect you. You've got to be chosen for salvation. Listen, there's no truth in that. Truth is that whosoever will may come. And there's no special cases. The second word that he has, this lawyer has in his question, is this: what shall I do? And what is the lawyer going to do for salvation? We'd already addressed this in a message previous that says, hey, mankind has this idea that there's something they can do to save themselves. That there's something that I can do.
And again, part of our salvation, if you think about when you got saved, you had to come to a position where you realized that, hey, I can't do anything. I am helpless. I'm undone. There's nothing that I can do to earn heaven, to deserve heaven. I've studied again, especially here in Yates County, the belief of the United Methodist Church. And here's their idea, is that you can't be saved without accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is written in their doctrine again. Step number two, you've got to pray and ask Him to come into your heart. And step number three is, after He comes into your heart, He'll make you good enough of a person to go to heaven. Woo! Listen, that's wrong. That's deceitful. That's salvation by works. That's something that we can do. But it appeals to man. Man likes that. Man likes to do things to feel religious. I looked a while back at the growth of Mormonism. And the Mormons, again, have a very strict family code, a very strict code, a very strict... And people are drawn to that. That appeals to them. That there's something that I can do religiously and earn my way to heaven. And listen, when we look at the question here, notice that Jesus says, okay, you want to do something? Here's what you got to do. And the lawyer actually recites what's got to be done. Look at his answer. And he answered and said, verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. It's interesting that in the law that this lawyer knows, it says again, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. But it doesn't say the four list. The list of four things here comes from the teachings of Jesus. So here's a lawyer that not only knew the law, he knew the teachings of Jesus, and he gives the four things, dividing there the all your strength and all your mind again. And so again, notice that he gives Jesus his answer. He gives what Jesus had been teaching about the law. So here's I guess you'd call him a progressive lawyer. He was taking the law and applying what Jesus had taught. But remember his reason for that. He's trying to trap Jesus, in his own words. And so he gives him that law. And notice again that it goes on, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And now look what Jesus says to him. Here's a chance for Jesus to say, no, you can't get there by keeping the law. Keeping the law will not do it. That's what it says in Galatians. We're doing studying on Sunday night, the book of Galatians. And notice again there, it says, hey, there's no justification in the keeping of the law. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. But what does Jesus tell this rich man? And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and I highlighted that word do in my Bible, and thou shalt live. You want eternal life? You do those two commandments that you just gave me. And so he could have left it right there. In fact, Jesus did. Here's a lawyer trying to trap him into question. What am I do? I got to do something to earn heaven. What do I have to do? There it is. One of the verses we memorized from Brother Bennett, I think it was 2 years ago, was that one in Galatians that says, I think it was Galatians, something about... keeping the law, and this is the greatest commandment of the law, and it gives here this love thy neighbor as thyself, and if you'll do that, you can go to heaven. Here's the trouble with that, is you can't do that. You are on your fallen man. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to our own way, and it is impossible for man to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the Bible's clear on that. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have come short and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And so again, notice that even though that is a viable answer, it's impossible for man to fulfill that. And so then the lawyer comes back and asks him the question. What's the question? He answers him. The lawyer comes and asks him a question.
What is it?
Who is my neighbor? And thinking, okay, I got him trapped here again. Remember, the lawyer's again trying to trap him in his sayings and his teachings. But for you and I who know the truth, we ought to look into this and see some truths again that Jesus gives even the scoffers, that again to understand that, whoa, this is powerful. And the first most powerful thing again is that, hey, you can go to heaven by keeping the law, but there's never been anyone made who kept the law. The only one that ever kept the law is the one that was both God and man together, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin. You and I, we got our sin, all right? We got a sin nature. We got a rebellion inside of us. And it is impossible for us to keep that law and to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. I want you to see here this morning that is a viable salvation method, however. It is viable that if a person would do that and be without sin, then they would be allowed into the presence of God. And you might bump into people here in this world who think they are without sin. And if you kick them hard in the shins, you'll find out that they'll get angry at you, and then there is sin there, okay? I don't recommend that as a solution, but again, to understand that all have sinned, the Bible says so. And as we look here at Jesus' answer now, I want you to see that he's addressing two questions. First off, he's addressing the question, who is my neighbor? And we all see that answer. We've all memorized that answer. But in a greater sense, he's answering this question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so let's go ahead and look at the illustration that he gives in a few minutes we have left. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now that there is a picture, if you would, and this is a parable. And so there are implications in each one of these symbols, if you would, each one of these story parts that has a place for fulfilling the greater truth. And so here, this Samaritan that is half dead is a picture of mankind. Fell among thieves and is wounded to death, and here he's half dead. And that's a portrayal, of mankind here in this world. Look at verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on by on the other side. And so here we come, a priest, and notice again that this priest here is an illustration to this lawyer that, hey, the priest, there's no priest that's going to intercede for you. I was down in the hospital for several hours this week, and while sitting down in the waiting room, a guy came through with his collar on backwards, and I thought, I was standing right outside the elevators, and I thought, if he comes back down through, I'm going to ask him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's got his collar on backwards, he should know these things again. And I had a friend out in Ohio that did that. Whenever he seen a clergy, he would run up to him and ask him, hey, he would lie to the guy. I didn't condone that. But he said, hey, I've been diagnosed and I've only got a few days to live. And what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I want to go to heaven. And he'd ask him that question. And I thought, I'm going to ask that clergy guy next time he comes down through here. So I was sitting there in the waiting room, and he come back down through, and someone had just rung the elevator and the door was open, so he ran in and jumped in the elevator and it closed before I got to talk to him. And I thought, but Lord, what would you have me to do? Should I chase him out into the parking lot to ask him the question? And I didn't quite get that gutsy, but listen, here's the lawyer, and that's the question he asked Jesus: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Again, Jesus is answering that question, and his first answer is, hey, that there's no priest that can do it for you. Granted, there's a lot of guys running around with their collars on backwards, and I can almost guarantee you that if a guy has his collar on backwards, he's clergy, and he does not know the answer to this question. There's no Protestant religion that baptizes babies that understands this answer that's given by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no denomination, there's no religion that has a priesthood that says that we're going to intercede for you and we can give you last rites and guarantee your entry into heaven. Listen, there's no priest that can get you into heaven. There's no intercessor that can step in and in a robe and wear a dress and his collar on backward that could again be an intercessor for you and get you into heaven. And so religions are all failures in this one illustration here. There's no priest. Whether it be an Arianic priest or whether it be a Catholic priest or Episcopalian priest or someone who thinks he's a Presbyterian clergy, listen, nobody can step in and make that decision for you. Listen, pay attention here. It breaks my heart to say that your father can't make that decision for you either on Father's Day. It ain't a parent. And listen, if a parent could, they would. If I could somehow guarantee the salvation of my three sons and their chosen wives, listen, I'd have done some sacrament or something, again, that would guarantee their end. But there's nothing that we can do for someone else's salvation. And so there's no intercessor, human intercessor, that can step in and do it for you. There's no priest. There's no religion. And so here again, he says that there's no, again, amount of priestly intervention that can cause you to find eternal life. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite. Now I know, he's addressing two questions here. I'm only going to address the one about eternal life. The other question he's addressing is the easier one, and we see this preached all the time. That you've got to be a good Samaritan, you got to help other people, and you got to watch out for other people. But remember, that is only a tag-on part of the law that Jesus is saying you got to keep the law and you got to be perfect in it if you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to have eternal life. And so here, notice again that the priest couldn't do it. And secondly, it says in verse 32, likewise a Levite. What's the difference between a Levite and a priest?
He was going to be in the tribe of the priest.
Okay, you're the tribe of Levi. And so was Aaron, remember? So we have the Aaronic line was the priesthood. What did the Levites do? What did all the rest of the Levites do?
They took care of the preaching and the stuff in the temple.
Yes, exactly. Okay, so they were, watch this word, they were ministers in the temple. And so they ministered. And that's all they did is they ministered. They ministered. They were ministers. And listen, your ability to minister to others is important as a Christian, but it ain't going to get you in. And so there's no salvation, there's no eternal life that you can attain by ministering. Well, they've been good people and they've worked for this church all their lives and they've ministered to people and they've watched out for people. And they're just good folks. Listen, that ain't going to get you an ounce of eternal life. Now, I'm not condoning that you be wicked and mean to folks. Certainly, we ought to minister and we ought to have some simulation, especially if you're born again and you're enabled again to minister. But again, understand here that hey, there's no ministry that's going to get you in. There's no good works. There's no list of things. There's no work for the church, work for the temple, work for Hare Krishna, handing out flowers. There's a preacher who said, we're going to go down to the airport and hand out flowers. And he thought, man, what have I got involved in? It sounded like a bunch of Hare Krishnas going out and handing out flowers. He said, no, we're not handing out flowers. We're handing out flowers. Sorry. Listen, I don't care how many flowers you hand out at an airport. There's no good works that's going to get you in. There's no ministering to others that has any capability of getting you eternal life. And so he's pointing here again to the failures. And now he points to the one, and notice what it says. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, verse 33, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out two pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. And then he asked the lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? We have the answer, of course, that of course the Good Samaritan was the one who actually ministered. But I just got through teaching again that, hey, there's no ministry that can get you into heaven. There's no ministry that you could do that would... There's no good deed. There's no list of works that could get us, purchase for us eternal life. So who's this Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan is someone who takes the place and stands in the way for this wounded to death man. And listen, that's what you and I need. The Good Samaritan here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It takes someone else stepping in and caring for us. And so again, we have a portrayal given here. Precious as it is, this is before Christ was crucified. We have a portrayal again that there's only one solution here for man that's lost in sin. And that is, again, that someone would step in and care for him, have compassion on him. All the attributes that this Good Samaritan have are attributes that we can tie directly to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. Not only did he take care of him, heal him, and watch out for him, and care for his future, that he promised again to come back. And listen, all of those things fit our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you're going to inherit eternal life, you know what you need? You need a Good Samaritan.
Amen.
I want you to remember that when you think, Good Samaritan. I belong to Good Samaritan Baptist Church. I want you to remember who the Good Samaritan is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the only one that can fix up lives. Sometimes we think we could grab somebody and fix up their life and get them set on the right way. But listen, it's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can do that. If I had power to do that, there'd probably be a lot more people in church here today. But I don't have power to do that. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can get a person saved. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can heal a life and fix a life. I'm reminded of the soul winner that had his motto. What Jesus told him to do is said, you catch them and I'll clean them. Jesus said, you catch them and I'll clean them. And so there certainly ought to be a little bit of catching in our life where we go out and pursue after and strive to persuade men. But listen, it's the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone that can clean up a life, that can change a life. And so here we have in a portrayal, as it were, two answers. One is, who is my neighbor? Which is the simple side of this. The in-depth question here is answered, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer is, there's nothing you can do. You cannot do anything that would inherit eternal life. You got to just have all hands off and say, hey, I'm doomed, I'm undone, and I need a Savior. I need a Good Samaritan that'll step in and take me out of the gutter and set me on the solid rock. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that's if you're here today and you got saved, that's how you got saved. If you're here today and say you're saved and you didn't get saved that way, then you need to go back and revisit exactly what happened to you. Because, listen, until we come to our wit's end, until we realize that we can't do it ourselves, that God has to do it for us, we don't have the salvation that's described in this book. Brother Bennett and I talk again about people that we've known in the past, and there's a lot of people who have pretended to be Christian. A lot of people who, again, serve the Lord and they minister in the church. And they, we had a soul winner was in our junior church program. She just loved leading people to the Lord. And after about 2 years of leading people to the Lord in our junior church program, she figured out that, hey, I'm not saved. Listen, you can even lead people to the Lord and not be saved. It's God's simple plan of salvation is that simple. But listen, she got saved.
Whew.
That's good. Someone finally had the guts just to sit across from the table and say, when did you get saved? And was it real?
Okay.
And so I'd ask you the question, when did you get saved? And was it real? Now listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, it's like this Good Samaritan. There's nothing that guy could have done to save himself. There's nothing he could have done to repair his situation. It's all counting on a Good Samaritan that come by and lift him up. Listen, we again, as we preach salvation, as we witness, as we minister reconciliation, that's what we're called to do, is be ministers of reconciliation. As we do that, remember that, hey, it's not us, it's not me, there's nothing I can do. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, He is the one who can reconcile lives. He is our Good Samaritan, the one that puts our lives back together and cares for our future and says, I'll be back for you. So we have those promises in our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to go ahead and emphasize that one more time. And here on Father's Day, understand this, that hey, every father needs to know this, that hey, there's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. It's only by calling on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we honor our fathers, I want us to, as fathers, remember this, even for our children, there's nothing we can do to ensure their salvation except get on these right here and pray that God would do that for us. And so as we again, now certainly there are steps we can do to be witnesses, to even give our children, we have the power to give our children some ultimatums perhaps again. But listen, it is only God that can save a soul. And I just wanted to go ahead and emphasize that here on Father's Day. And let me go ahead and throw in, boy, it's good to be saved. It's good to have a father that's in the courts of heaven and rejoicing again about your salvation. Even as Jesus here rejoiced in the fact that His disciples had power over Satan, power over sin, and had the power to go out and be His witnesses. We've got that power. Praise the Lord, because we've got a Father who watches out for us. Father, praise You again and thank You. Thank You again, Father, for even the Father's Day message we heard last Wednesday night. I thank You again, Father, for just the whole week of preaching we had. And as we gather here, Father, on this Lord's Day, I thank You for fathers who have made a decision of eternal life, called upon You as Savior of their soul. I thank You, Father, that You've called the likes of us to be Your witnesses, to be ministers of reconciliation. And Father, thank You that even Your Son would rejoice in our successes. And Father, I pray again that You'd help that make a difference in our lives on this Father's Day. And as we walk through this week, that we'd realize that we have a Father who loves us and cares for us. And we can come and call You Abba, Father. I thank You again for fathers who have reared up children that are here today to worship You. Pray that You'd touch us and make us again even better fathers. And Father, again, that You'd touch our lives, that we'd learn anew our dependence on You. And Father, that we would just again rejoice that we could walk with our hand in our Father's hand. Thank You for the service. Thank You for those that have come out to worship this morning. Pray a special blessing on Yates County because of it. Hear our prayer. Hear His prayer lifted this week. Touch our worship. Father, we'll give You all the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We closed with that song, "There Is a Name I Love to Hear." Let's sing that one more time. And I think just the second verse, that was what, page 183. Let's stand for our invitation, and as we sing again, perhaps there's something you'd want to give to the Lord here on Father's Day. You do whatever God's tugged on your heart for. As we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," just the first two verses here. There is a name I love to